It is a great blessing to be in the house of God with all of you this morning and for our opportunity to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that He'll bless us to do so in spirit and in truth. For Jesus told the woman at the well, and by connection, told us all the same thing, that the only way for us to worship, He said, they that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if we don't have the truth of God and we're not worshiping Him according to the truth, then we don't have worship. Obviously, we need a spirit and we need the love of Almighty God and to be motivated by that love in order to worship Him that we adore. May we love Him more and more. Elder, Brother Kevin, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day that You've given us. We thank You so much for allowing us to gather here. Lord, we pray that these services will be honoring to You, Lord. We just pray that You please be with those that are sick, afflicted, those that have lost loved ones. We, as just mentioned, we pray that Brother Isaac's has a good report and is able to make a full recovery, Lord. We know that He's in Your hands, Lord, and we just pray for him. We ask, Lord, that You please be with our country. We have lots of burdens and worries, and we just hope that we have turned to you, Lord, and just put our faith in you. Lord, we ask that you continue to be with us and guide and direct us through our week, through these services, Lord, and please forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that humble prayer and prayers the rest of you have prayed in your hearts at the same time in preparation for our meeting coming up. All right. I cannot, but Brother Don, is that even making a sound?
Yeah, it's working, but it's not working. It's low.
All right.
I'll turn it up a little.
All right. Thank you, brother. Thanks for letting us know about that. I'm all for sign language if something's wrong, so appreciate you letting us know that there's something amiss. Instead of repeating myself, I'm going to give Brother Don a second here. Okay, how about that? Is that a little better? Is that a little better? All right, is it good? All right.
Too loud? Is it too loud?
Nope, not too loud. It's the feedback I'm getting. Okay, thank you very much. I don't have a big Luke Laird kind of voice, so I need these, and I'm thankful for it and thankful for Brother Don taking care of us there. So yesterday was just a great day all around in a lot of ways. We went to Brother Noah and Sister Audrey's wedding yesterday, so we can all get used to saying Audrey Addison instead of Audrey Green. Always takes a little getting used to when you've known the bride for a long time and known her for her whole life when the name changes, but it was just a wonderful, wonderful wedding yesterday. Great time of rejoicing. I don't remember having two such good friends whose children have married each other, so that was that's a great blessing, and it's a unique blessing that happens in life. And the Addisons and Greens are wonderful, wonderful friends of mine, as you know, and to be able to share in that joy was a great blessing. And as I've told you before, I love weddings. If they're scriptural weddings, I love weddings. I love them. And if it's two people that the Lord has joined together, I love weddings. If it's not a scriptural marriage, if it's not one that's of the Lord, then I'll just avoid it and stay home. But there was no reason to stay home from yesterday's wedding. We were very, very glad to go and share in that blessed time. But the day was got off to a wonderful start even before that, because I had the privilege of having David Crawford in the car with me. He and a few others from Mississippi came for the wedding. And Brother David is a wonderful man of God. He's got such a wonderful ability to make people feel loved. And I've told Brother David with tears in my eyes that I wish I'd have known him sooner in my life. I love the influence that he is on people and the great blessing that he is. And he's got so many gifts and talents that I don't have. And I sure wish that I'd have been able to have some of him rub off on me at an earlier age. And it's kind of like being with you and being with my family. I cherish every moment I get with David Crawford, and got to ask him some questions, some Bible questions on the way there. And in doing and answering some of my questions, he told a story about an experience that he had. And if you'll allow me, and if the Lord's in it, I want to try to relay that story as a starting off point for what I'd like to preach to you about today. And the reason why I want to repeat the story, and I feel at liberty to repeat the story that he told me, is because it's in so much corroboration with stories of the Bible. And our weddings today, and having been in a lot of weddings, like I've been, I think I've been in about 12 weddings in my life, and each one was precious, and each one was a blessing. And getting to be, and I don't mean officiating, I've never conducted a wedding. Seems odd to be ordained as long as I have, and I haven't conducted a wedding. I started one, then the preacher dad took over and finished it, and you know, which was great. I was humbled and thankful to be able to do that. But I've never officiated a wedding. But I've been a groomsman or usher about 11 times, and the groom just once, and I want to, you know, keep it that way. Very thankful for that. And as a groom in a wedding one time, it was my honor And it was my joy for the focal point to be upon the bride. That was a great, great blessing that the whole church building stood and waited and watched for the doors to open up and for Sister Donna to come walking down the aisle. That suited me just fine. That suited me just fine for her to be the focal point and for all eyes to be upon her as she walked down the aisle. I wouldn't have it any other way as far as our wedding went. But our Western way of having a wedding is a lot different than the so-called Eastern culture. Whereas in the Eastern culture and in the stories of the Bible, the focal point is upon the groom. And the reason why the focal point is upon the groom is because the wedding ceremonies that they had in the Jewish days, excuse me, they're still Jews, of course, but in the days of the old Jewish society and in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that weddings were conducted, it was in such a way that the focal point was upon the arrival of the groom. We have the song, a lot of times the traditional way of women marching down the aisle. Nobody wants to do anything the traditional way anymore, I understand. Everybody wants a different song or song that's different for them. Something that's unique, something nobody else has done before. I understand the desire for that. But for a long time, it wasn't that way in America. A girl came marching down, walking down the aisle. It was, here comes the bride. Right? Here comes the bride. You know the song played on an organ or piano and the dum-dum-da-dum song. And here comes the bride walking down the aisle. And that was kind of the focal point of the wedding is when the bride comes. But when it comes to the weddings of the Bible, of the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more importantly, the picture that it shows, the focus is upon the groom. Here comes the groom. Now again, in our wedding, I'm glad the attention was on her. But when it comes to the wedding of all weddings, and when it comes to what we observe in the New Testament church with the wedding feast today, because I think there's a strong sense in which what we're observing today is like the wedding feast of the Bible pattern. But when it comes to that pattern and that tradition that they had, the focal point was upon waiting for the groom. So Brother David relayed this story to me. I want to try to relay it with you for a starting off point here. But he said he went to Africa. There are some efforts among primitive Baptists and starting some fellowships over there, and some churches have been constituted in Africa. And he and some other men have gone over there and preaching the gospel. And the reports that I've heard from some men that I trust, because there have been some efforts among primitive Baptists in other countries that I haven't trusted as much. We can talk about that some other time. Not crazy about some of the methods maybe that they use, but from what I've heard about the men that have gone to Africa, that's been a very trustworthy effort, and there's been, I think they follow the biblical pattern in doing so, and there's been some pretty amazing things that they've come back and told about, preaching the gospel and having 20-something people coming forward to be baptized and, you know, repenting of their sins and things like that. Things that you read about happening in America maybe 150, 200 years ago, things like that, and some pretty amazing outpouring of the Spirit going on with some of their efforts there. But Brother David said when he went to Africa, he said they had jet lag, as you can imagine, when they flew over there. I had jet lag once, not fun. But they went over there and they took a nap for about 5 hours, and they woke up and it was evening time. And getting close to about 10 o'clock, and he said it was Brother Obey. He was an elder among the primitive Baptists. I believe he was ordained, and he came from Africa, was ordained, I believe, in Alabama. Brother Sam Bryant and some others were involved in ordaining Brother Obey. And he went back to Africa, if I understand correctly, and was ministering over there. Well, Brother Obey had told him that there was a wedding in the town that they were in the community. And Brother David was surprised, being of the American culture. He said, you know, Brother Obey, it's 10 o'clock. And when Brother David was telling me the story, I wanted to make sure I understood it. So was it 10 in the morning? No, 10 at night. It was 10 o'clock at night. It's like, it's time, it's time to go for the wedding ceremony. And he said, again, in Africa, they've got what we consider the Eastern culture, like with the Jewish society of the Old Testament days. But he said, it's nighttime, and they all gather, and the bride's got her wedding garment on, and they're gathering for the wedding feast, but there's not yet a groom. The groom is not there yet. And what everybody's waiting on is for the groom to come. So as they're waiting for the groom to show up, and Brother David said he, again, used to the American culture, he was asking some questions of Brother Obey. So, well, when is the groom going to come? And Brother Obey's answer was, at the time of his choosing. That works biblically, does it not? When we gather for worship, when does the Lord show up? At the time of his choosing. When it comes to the final culmination of all things upon this earth, when is the last day going to happen? At the time of his choosing. Right? This pattern works in a lot of ways. There's no perfect patterns in the things that we have in nature and pointing to the things of God. And you're going to see that in this illustration. But it's a beautiful picture that you see that when the wedding ceremony was happening, about to take place, Brother David said he was getting more and more antsy about when is the groom going to show up. He said it started to get to about midnight, and he said, surely he's going to show up at midnight. Surely that's the time that he's appointed that he's going to come. But midnight came and went, and still no groom. And other people in the wedding ceremony, more used to this than Brother David was, he said they weren't as antsy as he was, but he said he could start to see a little anxiousness take place in the crowd and people wondering. He said some people would come and talk to the bride. He didn't hear the conversations, but he could see them come and talk to the bride, and said the bride would just kind of shoo them away. Just kind of shoo them away. Well, I think that's a pretty good picture, too, of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be people that are going to say, like Peter prophesied in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, I believe it is, where he says, "And there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." What are they walking after? Their own sinful desires. To be able to say, no resurrection coming. That's what they're lusting after. They want to be able to tell you and me, there's no God. There's no heaven that he's going to take you to. There's no Messiah that's going to come back and part the clouds. That's a silly little myth you Christians believe in. That's what they want to say. They're walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, meaning when the old forefathers died, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. How many times do you hear people say that today? Everything's going on the way that it's always gone on. You know, if you start to talk about some things of the Bible and you start to, you know, say, we're in some unprecedented times, you know, with knowledge increasing and men going to and fro on the earth. When you start to say things like that, people say, oh, no, it's always been that way. And sometimes it seems like people have that attitude because they really aren't looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I are supposed to be looking for his coming. The Bible talks about, and to them that love his appearing. Do you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that make your heart go pitter-patter? Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Well, as the bride of Christ, the elect family of God, as those that will have people like Peter said, that are going to come out walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You know what they're doing? They're approaching the bride saying, he's not coming back. But I love the picture Brother David told me about the bride, and he didn't focus upon this part, but said she's just like she's shooing them away. You know what you and I need to do? When people say, where's the promise of his coming? Just shoo them away. Right? Don't give them the time of day. Sometimes we need to dispute with them. Sometimes we need to give them a reason of the hope that is within us. But sometimes we just need to ignore it. Right? Just ignore the noise. And this world is filled with noise, is it not? This world that we're in is filled with noise. And there's lots of noise in the world that says everything's the way it's always been. He's not coming back. That's a silly little myth. You and I need to be like that bride that Brother David saw. Just shoo them away. Don't let it bother you. Don't worry, because you have His promise. God is not slack concerning His promises, Peter wrote, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Somebody that doesn't believe in the doctrine that I try to preach will say, Brother Gary, you see there? You see what's going on and what Peter said? The Lord doesn't want anybody to perish in hell. He wants everybody to repent. That's what folks will say, right? They've said it to you. They've said it to me. But let's look back at what Peter said about that. What did Peter say? How did he open up what he said in that passage? Some of you might be thinking, oh, man, I don't know how to answer that question. Brother Gary, why would you say that one out loud? We don't have an answer for that one. Oh, there's a beautiful answer for that passage. Don't be afraid of any verse in the Bible when it comes to the doctrines of grace. How did Peter start that? Peter said, but God is long-suffering to usward. Usward. Who's the usward? The elect family of God is the usward. He said, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of who? Any of the usward should perish, but that all of who? All of the usward. Not willing that any of the usward should perish, but that all of the usward should come to repentance. He's saying he's coming back at his appointed time, because every child of God is going to be born again between conception and death. So you see, he's saying he's not willing that any of the usward should perish. If he comes back today, there's children of God that haven't been born again yet. He's not going to come back until it's the time of his choosing. Right? So we have promises from God. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Unfortunately, I can make a promise to you. I hope that I will always try to keep my promises to you. But you know I'm capable of breaking a promise. Jesus Christ is not capable of breaking a promise. He's going to come back as he said that he's going to. So if the world approaches you as part of the bride of Christ and says, hey, it's really not coming. What you're believing is not true. Just shoo them away. Right? Just shoo them away like that bride did, recognizing he's promised me and he's coming back. Now, as we talked about a while back with Joseph and Mary, there's a sense, right, in which you and I are like Joseph and Mary before they were married. They were espoused to one another. They were legally binding. So much legally binding that if Joseph would have put Mary away for the fact that she was having a baby before they came together, you know, he had to put her away. That was a writing of divorcement. It was a divorce. When Joseph was contemplating what to do, and the fact that Mary was found to be with child and they had not come together in marriage yet, Joseph was contemplating, what do I do about this? And the angel came and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her, it's not of some Gentile man. It's not of some Jewish man. It's not of some other man. Mary hasn't been unfaithful to you, Joseph, is what the angel's telling him. But that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know something I thought about this weekend that I've never thought about before? Do you ever see in the life of Joseph him looking back? Do you ever see him looking back and saying, did the angel really tell me the truth? Was she really faithful to me before we came together in marriage? You don't see that in Joseph, do you? Joseph never looked back from that. Joseph just continued on with the promise that the angel had made, the assurity that the angel gave. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. But you see, when they were espoused to one another, not yet having had the ceremony, not yet having come together in consummation of the marriage, you see, when Joseph was faced with this, if he was going to put her away and not see it through to the wedding day, he was going to have to give her a writing of divorcement because their espousal was legally binding. Jesus Christ is legally bound to you and me. Okay? Jesus is legally bound to you and me to fulfill the promise of a husband and come and take us home to heaven one day. All right, you and I are legally bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's not going to break that binding. You and I break in an unfaithfulness, unfortunately, when we covet things and when we are given to any covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, but not Jesus. Jesus is going to see it through to the end. And when a woman was in the case that Mary and Joseph were, by some of the Jewish traditions, their tradition was when they had been promised to one another, they'd have to separate for the period of about a year. I'm glad Sister Donna and I didn't have to do that with each other. I mean, we already lived an 8 or 9 hour drive away from each other. Seeing each other often didn't happen. But if I was told I had to wait a year before I could see her, and then that next time we would see each other would be at the wedding, I'd have had a hard time with that, and you would too. And I suspect that the Jewish young ladies and the young Jewish men getting married, I suspect they had a hard time with that too. And in that yearly time frame, don't you think some doubts popped into their heads? Don't you think for the young Jewish ladies whose husband had been promised to them and there had been an arrangement, a dowry paid, don't you think there was times in that year-long period where they thought, does he still love me? Right? Does he really still love me? Is he really going to come back and take me home? Is he really going to keep that promise and he's going to come back and take me home to make me his bride forevermore? I mean, put yourself in those shoes. Don't you imagine that would be something that you'd be wondering yourself and wondering, well, is it really the same? Sometimes we saw each other about once a month in the time that we were engaged. And there were still times where I was worried and afraid, you know, when she sees me again, is she still going to feel the same way about me that she did before? You know, there's those types of doubts and fears that come across our mind. And it happened for young couples in those days. But, you know, there was an opportunity. They had a chance there to decide, am I going to trust in my doubts and fears, or am I going to trust in the love of my husband? And you and I have that same choice to make today. Are we going to trust in our doubts and fears, or are we going to trust in the love of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? He's trustworthy, and there's no reason to ever doubt His love. But you and I in that type of situation may also wonder, well, as he or she found somebody that they love more than me. Well, when we think about this with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you might say, well, I'm the chief of sinners. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. Surely He's probably found somebody that He loves more than me. But He's cleansed you so much to the point and imputed His righteousness upon you. He's made you so clean and so beautiful. You don't ever have to worry about anybody being more beautiful than you are. Now, if you look at your sin and you look in the mirror like I do, you'll come to the conclusion of saying, but I'm so bad. I'm so unattractive, and I've messed up so much in my life. Right? You may look at yourself, and we're right to do that. We should examine ourselves. Oh, but Jesus has imputed righteousness upon you in a legal way. And the way that He sees you for all of eternity, He sees you as beautiful and having no flaw, having no fault whatsoever. And He sees you as part of His bride that He's going to come home and take one day. He's going to come to take home one day. So Brother David, and telling the story about the young lady people coming, and she just kind of told them to go away. But Brother David said the crowd there was starting to get antsy as the night drew on and it got past midnight. And he said sometimes the women at this wedding ceremony were starting to make this like little singing sound. No, I'm not going to repeat it. But they started making this little singing sound and this little sound in anticipation of the groom coming. But before the groom came, somebody else showed up. And you Bible readers, those of you that are familiar with this custom, you know who showed up first. Like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, they asked him, "Art thou that prophet?" John the Baptist said, "I am not." He said, "But I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm the bridegroom's friend." Well, what was said about that bridegroom's friend in the Old Testament? That God would send a forerunner. Send one going before the face of the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, that was John the Baptist. We read about that in Malachi and other places in the Bible, where he's the forerunner that comes forward announcing the arrival of the bridegroom. And John the Baptist announced the arrival of the bridegroom. And Brother David, in telling the story to me, he said that finally the time came where the bridegroom's friend, the announcer of the bride, showed up and he announced that the groom is here. And when that happened, the anticipation stirred and the crowd got excited, because here we have the arrival of the groom and we're going to have the wedding ceremony. And everybody was excited to see the bridegroom's friend show up and announce the arrival of the groom. But when the bridegroom's friend showed up and made his announcement and he got out of the way, and now the bridegroom takes center stage, nobody is so focused on the bridegroom's friend anymore, are they? You know, it's like that in a wedding today. When a groomsman, and I did this several times, goes walking down the aisle, sometimes they had us walk by ourselves, sometimes you've got a bridesmaid, you know, on your arm and you're walking down. You know, they're taking pictures, right? They're taking pictures of, here's the bridegroom and the bridesmaid walking down the aisle. This is a big event. The wedding's getting started. Because when you're sitting at a wedding and you're in anticipation, waiting for, okay, when's the wedding going to start? Little children are there, well, mommy, when's it going to start? Mommy, when's this going to happen? And then they start escorting people down the aisle. And as it starts to become the bridegroom and the bridesmaids, and they're coming down the aisle, the anticipation starts to grow a little bit, because we know it's about to be the bride. And when these people are out of the way, and you know, and they take a picture, you're walking down the aisle dressed in a tuxedo, bridesmaids wearing a pretty dress, and they're taking a picture, right? Because, oh look, here's part of the wedding party. Here's another part of the wedding party. Here's somebody else. But oh, then the climax starts to happen, right? And everybody's facing the doors, looking for the doors to open up for the bride to come through. Folks aren't really looking at the wedding party that's gathered at the front anymore, are they? Because all eyes are on the main event of the wedding. You know, when John the Baptist came forward and he came letting them know the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's letting them know the Messiah is coming. The one you've been waiting for all these years in Jewish history, and the prophecies that have been given all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He's been prophesied for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And oh, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's coming. The king is coming. The one we've been waiting for is coming. And then what it was John the Baptist's attitude about himself? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I'm just a bridegroom's friend. I'm making the glorious announcement, but I'm moving out of the way. And you put your attention on Jesus Christ. It was like that of the Mount of Transfiguration, was it not? There was Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured, shining in glory. Oh, then Peter just messed up. He said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. He could have stopped right there and he probably would have been all right. Oh, but he said, let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. A cloud came over and the voice of God cried out. It said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh, they fell down to their faces. When they looked up again, they saw only Jesus. Why did they see only Jesus? Because Moses and Elijah decreased, and Jesus Christ increased. When John the Baptist had done his job, and he proclaimed the coming of the King, the coming of the Lamb, the coming of the husband of the people of God, John the Baptist decreased, and Jesus Christ increased. In the meantime, right now, waiting for the coming of Jesus, we in the gospel ministry have the precious and sacred blessing and privilege to proclaim the coming of the bride's husband. But when Jesus parts the clouds, Will any eyes be on the gospel ministry anymore? Not in the least. You know, the Bible, John talked about in one of his little Johns, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he talked about Diotrephes, who desires to have the preeminence. You know, in the gospel ministry, there should never be a desire to have the preeminence. Preeminence means you want to be seen of others. And when the church service is going on, the eyes tend to be this way. But the gospel ministry's job is, as you're looking in this direction and your ears are focused in this direction, our job is to deflect any and all attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to part the clouds and bring all of us sinners home. And when He parts the clouds, nobody is going to be focused upon the gospel ministry anymore. There's not going to be any attention upon us. So in the meantime, we should deflect to the Lord Jesus Christ at all times anyway. And any praise that comes our way, any attention, any affection should be directed up unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to part the clouds and take these vile bodies home. Oh, but when the bridegroom cried out and let them know that the king was coming, the anticipation, oh, Brother David said, got just so wonderful. And this is the Eastern culture of weddings. And this was the way it happened in Jesus' day. That's why in Matthew 25, starting in verse 1, I believe, when he tells you about the 10 virgins, and they've got lamps, and they trim their lamps. I'm going to paraphrase this for you. Feel free to turn to Matthew chapter 25 as I'm doing that and read the first several verses. But he said there were these 10 virgins, and they're waiting for the groom to come. They're waiting for the wedding ceremony. And I've been confused by this parable for a long time because I'm thinking, well, the virgins aren't going into the tent to be a part of the bride, right? So I'm confused. I don't understand this practice and this tradition that the Jews had very much. And I'm struggling here because they want to be in the wedding feast, in the wedding tent, to be there as part of it, but they're not becoming part of the bride. You see, that's where the types and shadows always fall short. You know, the point is about not necessarily who the bride is, but it's about being in there for the wedding ceremony, being in there for the fellowship with the groom, right? So these 10 virgins, they've got lamps. They trim their lamps. It's nighttime. You see the pattern here? This occurrence and the coming of the groom would be at night, right? And he's waiting for the time of his choosing. You know, there's famous people that give speeches, or when people give big concerts and big throngs of people gather for the concert or the speech, you know, they'll be fashionably late, right? And part of the reason why they do that is to build the anticipation, you know, of their arrival, so that the buzz is in the air, right? Well, waiting for the groom is far better than any concert or political speech or anything else that's ever happened upon this earth. It's the buzz that we have waiting for the arrival of Jesus Christ. I hope that when we came here this morning, that we had an anticipation of, is the Lord going to be with us? Is the Lord going to be in our midst? When we have some big church meetings, and sometimes where I just get in a tingle, just in anticipation that Jesus Christ is going to come and dwell with us in our worship. But you see, for these 10 virgins with the lamps, it says 5 of them were wise and they had oil. 5 of them did not have oil. And then when the announcement was made that the groom was coming, that the bridegroom was coming, the 5 foolish asked the 5 wise, they said, give us some oil that we may have some light, you know, in order to be able to light their lamps and go into the wedding feast and to be able to see and know how to get there. And the wise, you know, we've got an attitude in our country that says, well, if you got anything, you got to give it to somebody that doesn't have anything at all because you've got something and they don't. That's not what happened with the wise virgins here. They said, no, you go and buy lest we run out and we don't get to go in, right? So what happened? The foolish went to go buy some oil. Why do they have to go buy some oil? Because they didn't come prepared, right? They didn't come prepared. Now, getting oil, obtaining oil, going to buy oil, does that sound like a work to you? That sounds like a work to me. Does it sound like a work to you? I don't see where this could be talking about salvation and to eternal life. I don't see where this could be talking about going to heaven, because this is some work and some action that's having to be taken place on the part of those trying to get into the wedding feast, wedding ceremony. So this is based on some works. You know, we're trusting in some grace when it comes to us gathering together for worship. But we've got some work to do. And we have some preparation to do when it comes to worshiping and gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into His house to worship Him. There's some preparation we need to do. Have you seen the difference in your life that you went from Sunday afternoon to Sunday morning, didn't open your Bible, didn't pray very much, if any, didn't spend time thinking and meditating on the things of God, didn't communicate with the saints of God, just went about your day not thinking about God, and you show up on Sunday morning like, all right, preacher, give it to me. Doesn't really work that way, does it? Now, sometimes the Lord will impart despite our shortcomings, obviously. That's the only way He can bless us. But how about the times where you've actually been diligent in prayer all week and you've prayed unto God, begging Him to bless the incapable and unable sinner to preach, and you've been in preparation and reading the Bible, and you've been checking on the saints of God, and you get to church on Sunday and say, wow, He's never preached better than that. Well, maybe it was because you had oil in your lamps and you were more prepared than you were at other times. Let's get kind of real about this. Are there times where somebody walks up in the pulpit and you think, well, I never get anything out of him? And you tune it out, and somebody else afterwards is saying, wow, I've never heard him preach like that before. That's amazing. Well, guess what? You probably didn't have any oil in your lamps. I'm not saying you. I've done it, right? I've done it. We didn't have oil in our lamps. We weren't prepared for worship. I've told you about the time where there was a man that was preaching in a loud way, his brother Guy Hunt, and I'd never heard him preach in person before, heard some things about him. And he was in a big way. He was loud and passionate. And I was sitting in the seat of the scornful, just, I don't know what he's so wound up about. I'm not getting anything out of this. Before he was done was the first time I ever heard shouting in a Primitive Baptist church. And as the handshake was going on afterwards and people were crying and weeping and hugging one another, but this old boy was not. They had oil in their lamps and I didn't. Brother Rex Ishii from Providence Church, where Brother Mark Quarles pastors, he's gone on to be with the Lord, wonderful, wonderful brother. And he had a way about himself, a kind and charitable way of saying this. Even he had a pretty gruff voice, but he had a big heart. And if somebody got in the pulpit that day and really didn't preach very much, seemingly didn't preach very much, Brother Rex always took the accountability on himself, you know, and his way of saying that was, well, I guess I didn't have any oil in my lamp today. You know, that was kind of his way of saying it. I didn't really get anything out of that. That was a kind and charitable way of saying it, right? But it's also an accountable way of saying, hey, it probably was me. I've heard some of you do that, right? So I didn't get a whole lot out of that, but it was probably me, right? And that's why we need to look at it as ourselves first. But the wise had oil in preparation of the husband coming, of the bridegroom coming. And you and I need to be that way in worship. We need to be in preparation so that when Sunday morning comes, we're prepared to enter in to that wedding ceremony, that wedding feast. So the groom shows up, and then everything becomes wonderful. And I've heard a few men quote from this song recently, this hymn that we sing, "Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings." Sometimes we're in worship and we're going through the motion, and then all of a sudden, the Lord is there. And we feel the presence of God. We feel the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as if He's singing in the congregation with us. And the amazing thing about it is when we feel that way, it's because He is in the congregation singing with us. Because He said, when two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. He says, in the midst of the brethren, will I sing praise unto thee? So in Matthew chapter 25, in that wedding story, there's the wise virgins. that get to go in, there's a foolish virgins, and they don't go in. And the door got shut of the tent, and those that were out there trying to buy and trying to prepare, they didn't get to go in. Sometimes we might find ourselves in a worship service saying, boy, I notice other people are being blessed, but I'm not being. Oh, let me get myself prepared now. Sometimes it's just too late. It's just too late. You've missed this one, right? You've missed this opportunity. I've missed opportunities way too many times in my life because I wasn't prepared. Well, Matthew chapter 22, turn with me there if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. As the Lord Jesus is saying, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Does this sound like somebody you know from the beginning here? When you say, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Does this sound like somebody you know? Sounds like Almighty God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And sent forth the servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, you're going to find here in the rest of the story, it says they went and found them, bad and good. And by that, I don't think they really mean horrible sinners versus mild sinners, although there's probably some element of that. They're not going to find wicked and righteous, and doesn't matter. I think the point is people from all walks of life, from all types of backgrounds, people of different reputations being bid to come into the wedding feast. But then as the wedding feast has now been filled up, the king comes in and he finds a man not wearing his wedding garment. And he says, friend, how art thou come without thy wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And he says, cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've talked about the setting of this Jewish tradition, this Eastern culture tradition, as this wedding ceremony is happening at night. And what's happening inside that wedding tent is that they've got lights, they've got lamps like the five wise virgins. They've got lamps that are inside that are lighting up the wedding tent. But what's it like on the outside? It's not the sun shining, it's dark. Well, why is it dark? Because if there are those that aren't going to be allowed into the wedding tent, they're going to be cast into outer darkness. They're going to be outside in the dark, wandering around, trying to find their way, while those that are inside are going to have light, and they're going to enjoy the wedding. Well, before it gets to that point with a man without the garment, and Lord willing, we'll catch that here in just a minute, he says he sought for people to come for the marriage of his son. Now, I think he's talking about here fellowship with God in this life, discipleship, worship with God. Well, who does that sound like that the Lord bid first? The Jews, right? He bid the Jews first, the Jewish nation. You remember the time came where Paul said, seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, right? And in the book of Romans, he talks about the Jews by nature being cut out of the branch, cut out of the tree, and the Gentiles were grafted in. You see, the church was predominantly, the gospel call was predominantly given to the Jews first. When Jesus sent the 70 out to preach, he said, go not in the way of the Gentiles. You know, that's a great proof of the things that we believe, because if the gospel was needed in order to born somebody again, then Jesus wouldn't have said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. He'd say, go preach it to everybody. But he didn't, did he? He said, go not in the way of the Gentiles. He was telling them, don't go preach to those people that are not Jews. He said, but you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You go and preach to them. So it's obviously not a case of where God needs the gospel to born somebody again. because he told them, don't go to the Gentiles and preach to them. God's not limited by the preaching of the gospel and saving his people to heaven. He's not limited by that. So the gospel was first brought to the Jews. The gospel message, the kingdom of heaven, first brought to the Jews. Well, what happened? They would not come. Doesn't mean all of them completely did not come, but as a whole, they would not come. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, right, gave he the power to become the sons of God. Oh, they had to receive him, and then they became sons of God. No, because then he goes on to say, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of man, right? He goes on, were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. They were born of God, and then that's how they were able to receive Jesus Christ. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he came to the Jews, he brought the gospel to the Jews first, the kingdom here on earth to the Jews first, and they would not come. He bid them again. And what did they do? They started slaying the servants that came making the announcement. Well, that sounds like the Jewish nation, does it not? Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them. You know, he's talking to the Jewish people, saying, you've killed the prophets of the old days, and they killed Jesus. And they killed the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, going, didn't matter if it was men or women, he's looking to go kill the disciples of Jesus Christ. There's still those in the world today that want to kill the followers of the Lord Jesus. But you see, he's talking to the Jews. And when he's heading towards the cross in the next several hours, he says, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, how oft would I have gathered thy children. Now here's another evidence that eternal life is not by our works, and it's not by those that have the rule over us. Because Jesus, he's talking not about eternal life, but about fellowship here. He said, how oft would I have gathered thy children, as a hen gathereth her chicks. Those of you that raise chickens, you ever seen the hen gather the chicks around? He said, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. Was it the chicks that would not? No, it was the hen that would not. He said, I would have gathered thy children. I would have gathered them like a hen gathers her chicks. I'm sorry, the Lord Jesus is the comparison of the hen there. He said, I would have gathered thy children like a hen gathers her chicks together, but ye would not. So Jesus is here saying, I would have gathered them, but the rulers didn't want me to. Now, did the rulers get in the way of their eternal life? No, of course not. This is not talking about eternal life. This is talking about fellowship. And my conduct can affect your fellowship with God. And your conduct can affect my fellowship with God. Well, that's something to be fearful about, is it not? Their fellowship was affected by those that ruled over them. And that can be the same with us today. So you see, the gospel is just like in this parable. That's what Jesus is pointing at. He's telling people that were Jews, here's a parable. And oh, by the way, you're the bad guys of this parable. Because you've killed the prophets, you've stoned them. And that's what they did to the servants of God. And of course, they were going to kill the Lord Jesus himself. But then he populates it with other types of people. Gentiles coming into the church. And then as they're gathering in the wedding feast, there's a man that's not wearing his wedding garment. Now, I wondered about this for a long time too. But the way that they would often adorn people for the wedding, the king's calling them in to the feast and the wedding of his son, and he would give them a wedding garment. He would give them royal apparel, give them something to wear as they came in to the wedding feast. You know, when you and I come in to the marriage of the Lamb of God, when we come into the wedding feast, as it were, when we come into that, we have a righteousness that he's given unto us. And we are to adorn ourselves with that righteousness. It's not something we say, well, it's in the closet and I'm going to go put it on. Or there's righteousness available to everybody. I'm going to grab the righteousness of God and I'm going to put it on me. But what's implied by that is, don't cover up the righteousness with a lot of junk. Don't cover up the righteousness with the things of this world, with the works of the flesh. Let it be that the righteousness of Christ, which he has adorned you with, is that which other people see. right? He's given us His garments to wear. And in that manner of speaking, as if He's saying, I've given this to you, you're imputed with it, you're covered legally with this, but when it comes to your day-to-day life and actions, adorn yourself with this. Adorn yourself with the righteousness that I have clothed you with. But He finds somebody at the wedding feast where He says He wasn't wearing that wedding garment. You know why He wasn't wearing the wedding garment? Because He looked at Himself and said, I'm all right. I'm good. I'm fine. Don't need the king's apparel. I'm okay by myself. But it's not like that with you and me, is it? We can't just say, I'm good enough to worship God on my own. We've got to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can't get that ourselves, but when He's given it to us, we need to adorn ourselves with that glorious righteousness. And may we never look upon ourselves and say, no, I'm good. Don't need your help, King. I'm all right. May we never treat Almighty God that way. May we always recognize, I have nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. There is nothing about me that's good enough to worship Almighty God except that which He's given me in the righteousness of His Son. What happened with the man that came to the wedding feast just wearing his regular old clothes? Cast him in outer darkness. You see, you and I have no choice, no logical choice whatsoever, but to be adorned, but to put on that righteousness that He's given us. We have it legally, but as we come and we assemble together with the saints, we need to be adorned in His righteousness, not putting the cloak of the world and the filthiness upon us. Oh, but may we gather in His name. Oh, the wedding ceremonies that they have in the Eastern culture is so beautiful, and it points so much to the fact that we're not saying, here comes the bride. We're saying, here comes the groom. Oh, we gather in His name, hoping that the groom will arrive and that we'll have worship with our Almighty King. It's the marriage of the Son of a King, and He's a King Himself. May we always be gathering in the name of the King with our love for our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you, and I hope the Lord has blessed this in your hearing and will magnify His blessings. And we'll be dismissed with a song. If anybody wants to follow the Lord Jesus, knowing He's adorned you with His righteousness, you need to confess that you're a sinner. Follow Him in baptism, and the church will be glad to wait upon you, however we're able to do that.